You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
A reading from the book of Genesis. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and a man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
O Lord, we are here before you. Nothing is secret, nothing is hid. Would you reveal yourself in your plenteous redemptive grace in our time together, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever been so selfish that you let your baby cry while you finish playing a video game? I haven't either. That's pretty bad. Have you ever stretched the truth, telling stories to your friends so they'd be a little more amazed? I haven't either. I'd never do that. Have you made a promise to yourself 1,000 times just to break it over and over again? I haven't either. Only people with problems do that sort of thing. Have you been so full of doubt that you just can't pray to God because you wonder if he even exists? I haven't either. This is an acoustic song by musician Andy Gullihorn. And I think it's an appropriate entree into Genesis 3 this morning for us. A description of our condition, humanity's condition. You and I are Adam and Eve. You and I are the ones covering our nakedness with fig leaves of our own making. And we're hiding from God. That's the state of our being. So not merely is Adam and Eve's sin, it is our sin too. St. Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 5. Their shame is our shame. Their running from God and hiding is our running and hiding. Their blame shifting is our human propensity for seeking to avoid judgment. Now, there's self-awareness that has come online in this passage. It can be a gift and a curse. It can be a gift in being able to pick up facial expressions and to read a room so as not to say the offensive joke that would devastate somebody as you're speaking. It can also be a curse. Being self-conscious as a middle schooler walking into that cafeteria, looking desperately for a friendly, welcoming face to invite you to their table. We've all been there. And of course, there's the over-involved comparing that I do of my inner feelings to others' outward expressions and actions. I've done that too. So this awareness that Adam and Eve come where they're naked, it's the realization of vulnerability. And we all resist vulnerability fiercely. Nakedness is our condition. It's an awareness of our sinful nature. I've done something wrong, and I want to avoid judgment at all costs. Therefore, my relationship to God, to the world, even my own fractured self, has become distorted, warped. It's an awareness now of a newfound vulnerability. I need to cover myself. I need to cover my tracks. CYA time. It's a reaction of clothing the self in response to needing to self-protect, We all do it. It's our condition. That's how the Bible describes sin, that we're covering ourselves in an effort to show God or show ourselves or show others that we're better than we are, that we're actually okay when we know we're not. I think Genesis 3 is the richest explanation we have of why humans are the way they are, why this world, the history of our world, is marked with pain and suffering and evil and brokenness. And it's also why you and I, here today, as nice and put together as we all seem, we're all restless. We're filled with self-doubt, insecurity. Think of the fraternity member who's in a loop of drunken night after drunken night, listlessly wondering, what's the point of all this frivolity? Or the woman who diets and exercises relentlessly because the thought of not doing so terrifies her. Or the businessman who keeps waiting for the day when work-life balance will suddenly just become a thing. Or the high school student who walks into school wearing the latest fashion, hoping the right people notice her. The family who gathers for a holiday, but the unspoken tensions weigh thick in the air like humidity. Or the person who works really hard all their life to get the degree, to endure the grueling hours and climb the corporate ladder. If they're successful, they might find it's a bit disappointing and harrowing at the top. And if they're not, the disappointment that sinks in as you watch your coworkers being promoted ahead of you. There's the single person who wants nothing more than to find a marriage partner, yearning for companionship and wondering, will this day ever come for me? Or the newlyweds, who everybody says is just the perfect couple, but the shame of their loneliness and the brokenness of their marital life together is unknown to others. Of course, all of us have lied in bed at night, listlessly maybe binging the latest Netflix show somebody recommends to us, but we don't even find it that interesting, but we watch anyway because, well, I'm this far in. You see, our default subconscious orientation towards the world is to create some kind of a buffer of self-preservation, a covering. We're all covering and we're hiding, longing to escape and avoid pain. We have this sense that something is wrong. Everybody knows something's wrong in the world. In fact, we're fighting very fiercely about that very fact. And yet, Genesis 3 reminds us the problem's not just out there. It's in here. There was a 2007 movie with Adam Sandler and Don Cheadle. Maybe you saw it, called Rain Over Me. In this movie, Adam Sandler plays a man who's lost his family at 9/11, and he's in New York. And Don Cheadle's an old friend of his from college, and they run into each other. And Don Cheadle discovers that Adam Sandler's still stuck back at the time when he lost his family. Because, see, in his apartment, he's constantly remaking his kitchen, because that's what they were in the middle of when his family died. He's redoing his kitchen and then tearing it down again and making it again. And he's playing this video game over and over again for countless hours. And you see the compassion that Don Cheadle has for him, wanting to rescue his friend from this abyss of emotional pain. See, because he's been distracting himself, because the grief, as you would imagine, is too much to bear. There's a compassion for people because all of us, in our own way, are coping with grief, coping with loss, coping with living in a vulnerable world that is not kind. And so it's a reminder that we all do things just to get by. And it might not make sense to other people, but it makes sense to us somehow. And so when the worst has happened, we're left grappling with it. And so we hide in these behaviors. Some of them are destructive, but often they're not destructive. They can even be good. They can even be religious. It can be about putting on a smiling face or doing the quote-unquote right things so that others think highly of us. I'm going to quote from Andy Gullihorn's song once more. There are some people out there who aren't completely sincere. What they show in the daylight is not exactly what's inside. It's a form of protection from being rejected. You and I can be so glad we are not like that. Tongue in cheek, of course. Sometimes we can go along pretending things are fine or putting on the proper face. But eventually those fig leaves wear thin. They just won't do, and we're hiding. And Scripture tells us that we're actually not left in our hiding, but we're being pursued by our covenant God, that God is the first missionary in the pages of the Bible. He's seeking out, even in Eden, in the fallenness of his people, he's pursuing them. His image bearers have distorted and disfigured themselves. They're covering and they're running in shame and hiding. And so God asks, as he's going through the garden, Adam, where are you? Of course, that's not a geographic quandary for God. This is like akin to a parent playing hide and seek with their young child, and they walk by and see the toes sticking out from under the curtains by the window, and they're like, where are you? I wonder where you are. It wasn't a geographic quandary to God. God's asking a relational question to his creatures. It's a question for us today. Where are you? So often we think God's left me, or his blessing has been removed from me, or I don't know where God is. God's not the one that is lost after all. What if that's turned around? Where have I gone? What's been happening in me? How have I been responding to the harshness of this world? Where am I hiding? What are my fig leaves? See, as much as we bring our questions to the Bible, God, I want you to explain things. I want to know. I want to know the problem of evil. I want to know the answers. The Bible's bringing questions back at us. And this is one of those palpable questions in the first pages of the Bible. Where are you? Jesus asks his disciples a similar question when he says, I know what others say about me, but who do you say that I am? We can bring our questions to the Bible, and there's many great answers. And yet, the mystery of our human life is reading and finding that the Bible is asking us questions, things that we might need to account for, perhaps the most important of questions. Where are we? You see, the man answers here, but only about the condition. He doesn't really forthrightly own what has happened. He's afraid, he says, because he's unwilling to admit wrongdoing. It's the woman's fault. Right? And not only is it the woman's fault, but it's the woman you gave me. Ooh. Right back at God. God, if you hadn't given me this woman, maybe this wouldn't have happened. Don't try that at home, husbands. But then the woman's blaming, no, it was this serpent. It was this serpent. We were tricked. It was someone else. In other words, the problem's outside of me. It's external to my experience. Somebody has violated me. And they both skirt responsibility. The blame game starts. This is where we get politicians doing deniable plausibility. Children know this game well, finger pointing and crying victimhood. Or that's politicians again. But you know what I'm saying. Perhaps we need Taylor Swift to help us with her lyric, Hello, it's me. Yes, I'm the problem. It's me. It's me. My efforts at covering my vulnerability might protect me seemingly for a time. When I'm successful, what it will do is numb me to the reality of my true condition, the true peril that I live in, the real way that vulnerability is a condition I can't actually escape. I'll get numb to it and think that somehow I have more control in my life than I really do. When I fail, of course, I'll feel the sting. It's painful. It's painful when my coverings don't work. And yet, there's a graciousness and a kindness in that. Because it reminds me that I can't cover myself, but I need a covering from another. See, sin in our human experience, it's introduced this distressing possibility of doubt and fear and distrust. And shame is our response of hiding, of self-protecting. We've been caught with our proverbial hand in the cookie jar and we pull it away real fast. Or we close the browser real fast as somebody walks by. Or we're just trying to avert the gaze of somebody who can observe us. So that's what self-protection is. It's living into a story that's not actually real because we're fabricating a new kind of story that suits our desire and seems to fit our protection narrative. This is why little white lies become a barrier to intimacy. Because they hide the truth, they conceal, they distort, often just enough. But what it does is it erodes and undermines trust. So telling these alternative stories in the name of self-protection, it might ensure for a time avoidance of judgment, It might let us get away for a little while, but ultimately, we'll have to own it. As Jesus says famously, you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. It's a promise that inhabiting the true story of God's story is the only place of actual protection in life. And so you and I today, we're being invited into this story, into an honest relationship with God, with ourselves, with others, to surrender and trust. These are ideals that might compel us while simultaneously giving us a little pause, because in our heart of hearts, we always ask, but is God good? Is he trustworthy? We say he's gracious and merciful. Then why are we so reticent to be open and vulnerable? Because there's still this hint of Adam and Eve, the shadow that has been cast on our lives. See, it takes a risk to be known. It's a risk to actually be vulnerable. This is why when we gather together in our services, we have a confession of sin, corporate confession. But it's meant to be an individual confession for you of your life. It's coming clean with God. Even if you don't fully understand or feel connected to your story, you're saying, I've blown it. I am a hot mess despite what I look like today. And I need grace. I desperately want to know that I'm loved beyond my performance, beyond what I extend into the world, that I'm loved because God loves me. And that's why we approach God as a gracious Father, because he loves us. It's grace all the way down. Romans 5:8 tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was not when we cleaned up our act. It's not when we came clean. It's not when we did the good thing to show good faith to earn favor. It's God pursuing his wayward creation. And so we might cover ourselves in paltry efforts to hide, but the Son of God, he's clothed himself in our sin on our behalf. We run from God, but God moves earnestly towards us. And so the vulnerability we find of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, that's not the only vulnerability there. The Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth, has made himself vulnerable. See, love has created and love has opened himself up to a wounding, to a betrayal. God made himself vulnerable, open to rejection. The Bible is a story of God pursuing and reclaiming wayward people who are rejecting him and hiding from him and running from him in all sorts of ways. And yet his goodness and grace compels him to pursue. And so we see that at the end of Genesis chapter 3, if you were to continue reading, God himself provides a covering. He kills an animal and gives them these animal skins. The fig leaves will not do. Here is a covering I'm providing for you as my creation because I love you. And God sets his seal upon them. It's a loving nod towards what will become the entire sacrificial system of the Levitical code under Moses and then Joshua and on through David and Solomon and the prophets. It's why without the shedding of blood, Hebrews tells us, there can be no forgiveness. And of course, it highlights the ultimate vulnerability we find of that shadowy, forsaken figure on Good Friday, hanging at Calvary between noon and three, naked and bleeding on the hard Roman cross. The atonement of the Son of God for sinners and sufferers that provides the only covering that could actually meet our vulnerability and shame. He meets it with his own vulnerability by wrapping himself in our shame and our sin and our guilt and plunging it into the dark abyss of death, only to resurrect 3 days later to show his final and full triumphant victory. That is the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15 here, that the serpent will strike his heel, but the seed of the woman will crush his head. And Satan and evil and death and sin have been crushed in the victorious death and resurrection of the Son of God on our behalf. Shame and sin and fear of death no longer are sufficient, because the sacrifice of God as the loving provision for his creation has taken place. And so today, as we get ready to have Holy Communion, you're invited to come forward. You're going to hear a hiss that says you're not worthy. You haven't been good enough. You haven't been faithful enough. You haven't been to church enough. That's shame. And it would encourage you to hide. Come instead, recognizing the places where you feel shabby, where the fig leaves aren't working, where the busyness that you've distracted yourself with just won't do. And come needy. Come acknowledging that there is, of course, a discrepancy between our profession and our practice. Come believing that the blood of God's Son is truly enough, that your efforts and failed attempts at finding life leave you woefully dry and unfulfilled, but he meets us with no less than the very body and blood of the Son of God, who he crushed Satan's head. His surrender means that you and I can surrender to his care. So come trusting that to be true. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.